Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, our God, we have assembled together to meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our covenant God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And it is our prayer that we meet with you and that we worship you, and that we are enabled to do that by your ministry in us, by what you have accomplished in us and through us and for us. To the end, we pray, because of our time meeting with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would become more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit and to the glory of the Father. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And Yahweh said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as Yahweh had said. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, page 858 in the back of your hymnals. All right, chapter 18. Of the assurance of grace and salvation. This is by no means all that the Word of God teaches about our faith, but it does touch on many of the points in our faith. So let's confess this to our God. Although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but what a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet be enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the former fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and light of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart of duty. By the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. And I would like to bring to our attention on the top of the section, the second column, which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. You do not have to have a light falling upon you in the wilderness and have the angels Moroni or whoever else show up to tell you that you are God's people. That's extraordinary revelation, and that's false. God doesn't have to flash a light across the sky. The ordinary means what? Anybody? Scriptures, prayer, meditation, the means of grace. Those are the ordinary means. And by using them, God can give you an assurance of your salvation. Did you feel the fear in the fourth paragraph? Or do you remember this happening to you? That this assurance is not something we achieve and it remains rock solid the rest of our lives, necessarily. It can happen because we stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We stop putting ourselves in the assembly of the saints. Or because God, by some choice, gives us a blessing, in a way, of depriving us of himself. In the chapter on providence, it talks about something similar. The two chapters touch at this point. He may withdraw from us for a season, because of punishment for our sins, to teach us our desperate need of him. I love the chapter on power of Proverbs because of providence, because it then says, in essence, or etc. I think there are six or seven different reasons God may do that, all good and holy reasons, and the last one is and such like that. But God can withdraw that. He can allow us to walk in darkness and to have no light. But he never totally cuts us off if we're his. Do you get that promise at the end of that paragraph? And if we are his, while he may allow this to happen, so that we may walk in great sin and darkness, if we are his, he will bring us back to him. Our New Testament text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Acts 19, starting with the 11th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks again for Your word and the opportunity we have to meet with You, to assemble as the covenant people of God with their covenant God, meeting not just in this 30 by 30 room, but we are also before Your throne in heaven. For we are in union with Your Son, Jesus Christ. He is there with You. And we meet You, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You fill us and equip us for this worship. So our earnest prayer is that we will hear You, that we would listen, that You, Spirit of God, would apply Your word to each heart and each mind, each life, each person, each family, and this congregation, that we would depart from here as individuals and families and as a congregation much more like we're supposed to be than we've ever been before. We pray for our nation, that You would protect those who are protecting us, that You would minister through faithful chaplains the Word of God to them, and that You would inhibit evil in the minds and hearts of those in the judicatory and the legislative and executive branches, local, national, state. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This text starts off really strange. And I know enough about Greek and about Hebrew to know that, like German, they don't always follow English word order. Those languages have ways of adding things to words that in English require you to put words in a certain order. So that sometimes, if you were to literally translate from Greek or Hebrew or German, you might think that Yoda is speaking to you. Verse 11 starts off with the word miracles or works of power. That particular Greek word has been loaned to English in the word dynamo and dynamite. And so therefore, from those loan words, you have the understanding that refers to power. It also, however, those words can be translated not power in the sense of energy, but power in the sense of authority. It can go both ways. What's really cool about the way this is phrased literally is it says works of power or works of authority, but not the usual ones. Like the ones Jesus did. Oh, those are just usual miracles. This is really strange that God does. I almost brought over my Keith Green CD to have Stephen play for us, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." I love that song. It's a lot of fun. There's great spiritual insight, but there's two lines or one line that applies. It says, it's true God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all His. Moses didn't think they were all His. That's the viewpoint of those singing the song, or those that Keith Green is putting words in their mouths. Paul knows better himself. Paul is not the source of the miracles. God is. It's clear in your English Bibles. It's even clearer in the Greek text. God works mighty works, and not the normal mighty works. And He does it by the hands of Paul. And then, interestingly enough, in the next verse, it tells us He doesn't do it by the hands of Paul. In some sense, He does it by the skin of Paul. Your English Bibles tell you that brought from His body, and it literally says brought from His skin. The word handkerchief, probably should think of those big bandanas. What's the color? You know, because those things served three purposes in the ancient world. These are big handkerchiefs, okay? And you would use it, yes, to blow your nose. You might not want to use it for yes, to blow your nose and for wiping the sweat off your brow, for obvious reasons. And it is the same word that is used that when Jesus was buried, they wrapped his head in it. So it's, you know, it's not a nice little dainty lace lady's handkerchief that you would never soil with blowing your nose. But it's, just, you know, you'd wipe the sweat off your brow and you might blow your boogers in it. And people took those from Paul's skin. And they took even the aprons he wore. I almost brought over my woodworking apron, just so you could see one. The aprons that he would use when he's making tents. And they would take those, because Paul was too busy making tents and going house to house, they would take those things to people. And I love it. The English word is sick. The literal meaning in Greek is weak or without strength. They might be without strength because they're sick. I've been there. You've been there. They might be weak in or without strength in that they cannot fight off the diseases. And they might be without strength because there was another problem too, wasn't there? Some of them are filled with evil spirits and they do not have the strength to expel them. And God works a work of power and authority by taking Paul's dirty handkerchiefs or sweat-stained handkerchiefs and even the aprons he's wearing. People would take them to people and the diseases are gone and the evil spirits are cast out. It is not Paul, it is God. It's not Paul's sweat that is allowing to wipe away people's sin or wipe away their fever or his boogies that or the stained aprons. That's not what's doing it. And of course, I love Calvin's commentary because he points out in his day and in our day, the Romanists still do this nonsense and so do the Pentecostals. You know, send in your seed of faith and they'll send you a hanky that they prayed over. Yeah, there's a whole warehouse full and they say, bless them, if they bothered to do that much. The hankies have no power. The Romanists have no power. The Pentecostals have no power. Paul, I love it about the text, Paul has no power. God does. And God chose to do this through Paul. In Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, if you want to look at it later, there's the story where Peter's walking through the streets and people are even bringing the sick out so that Peter's shadow would fall on them. So it's obviously Luke is wanting us to remember that event about Peter and seeing the comparison. And there's even, well, we'll get there in just a second. There's a result of this activity. And the result is charlatans abound and they'll always look for another way to do something. And the Jews were, many Jews, were really into exorcisms. And the movie hadn't come out yet. This was a way to make bucks. And, of course, you know, if your magic incantations don't work, you need to get some additional magical incantations. There was, I can't remember the unbelieving New Testament scholar, his name started with a D, but he found a papyrus where in an exorcism they call upon the Jesus, the God of the Hebrews. It's one new way to try to get something done. Now, there's a profound difference between what we start reading in verse 13 and what happens in Luke chapter 9 and verse 50. Because in Luke 9, in that section there, remember the apostles or the disciples come to Jesus and say, there's a man who's casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. And Jesus said, those who are on our side are, you know, they're not our enemies. They're with us or you're against us, and he's with us. And the whole context, and particularly with what Jesus says, indicates that there's a profound difference between that guy that the disciples told to stop doing it and the guys we're going to read about here. that man actually believed in Jesus. These guys are just miracle workers, exorcists with magical incantations. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. We adjure you by the name, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And we're told in the next verse the name of their father. That name is not known in the list of the high priests. However, we know from Josephus that between the year 37 and 67, 37 different men were appointed high priest. In 30 years, 37 men were appointed high priest? Wow. And there's good reason to believe that some of them may have never functioned as high priest. So it's possible he's one of those guys who was high priest for the day. Or it is also possible, given what they're doing, that he claimed to be a high priest. There is a different textual, in Greek you have a compound word. It doesn't say high, it says ruling priest. And in another textual variant, the ruling word drops off. We don't know. I think the ruling priest or high priest is actually probably a better rendering. Textually it seems to be that way. These men are his seven sons. It does not say that he is there. It says his seven sons are there. It is also interesting now, I can't remember the reference. I should have written it down. But there's an encounter. I think maybe it's the Luke passage. There's an encounter with casting out demons, and then there's immediately a reference to the high priests. And I think maybe Luke is trying to, I'm pretty sure it was Luke 9, that Luke is trying to give us that same kind of reading. There's the casting out of demons, and then there's the false leaders of the visible church. But we're told that they add to all the other things that they do, we call upon, we adjure you, we command you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon responds to that. Three basic little statements. He uses two different words for no. They basically are synonyms. They basically don't say anything different. But he says, you know, I know Jesus. And since demons are fallen angels, he has undoubtedly seen Christ in his pre-incarnate state before he fell himself into sin. And he's in the same city as Ephesus, the same city as Paul. He's evidently encountering Paul, and Paul's a problem for him. I know them. Who are you? Who? And there's even a kind of rebuke from the demon in the sense of, just who gives you the authority to use those names? You're a bunch of frauds. Fun. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Isn't that supposed to be leapt? Overpowered them. One guy beat up seven. How did he do that? Did the demon have control over the adrenaline gland? I don't know. But what is clear, and we read other accounts where demon-possessed people have incredible strength, he beats up these seven guys, and they run away naked. You can see them trying to crawl out the window, crawl out the door. You can almost imagine him pulling them back in and beating them some more. We're told that they're wounded, and the way it's phrased in Greek implies these are not little cuts and scrapes and bruises. These are injuries that stick around for quite a while. Maybe he broke some bones, busted some teeth. And, you know, these guys are hurting. All that's cool. But Paul puts it, gives it, or Luke gives it to us to set up this verse. Both of those events to set up this verse. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. Everybody heard about it. Which means these guys have lost their exorcism business. They're going to have to go someplace else. But it also has the result that fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. from Paul, a sweaty, boogie-filled handkerchief can touch someone and a demon can be cast out. These seven professional exorcists, using the name of Jesus, get beaten up, stripped naked, and have to run for their lives. And the demon who does that to them says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. And I have no idea where you think you get off telling me this. And the people hear of it. This Jesus is powerful. It is God through Paul who works those miracles. Paul who's preaching the name of Jesus. It is by the name of Jesus these clowns try to exorcise a demon. And the demon gives his witness, in a sense, to Jesus. People are afraid. Brothers and sisters, all of that's the background for last week, too. Why do the Christians get rid of their magic books? Because of the miracles of Paul and the beating up of seven exorcists by a demon-filled man. Christ is too powerful and too important and too holy to treat lightly. For those who are unbelievers, Jews and Greeks, fear falls upon them. For those who are Christians, fear falls upon them. What is it Hebrews says, quoting the Old Testament? Our God is a consuming fire. He's not my old buddy up in heaven. He's not a granddaddy that, you know, is always going to give you stuff. He's not a celestial Coke machine dropping your quarter or your dollar. Times have changed, and you get your little prizes. He's the thrice holy God that is not to be trifled with. Kind of changing my intent on this chapter, because I want you to notice something. Verse 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I know some men, like Larry Y. Woody, would tell you that meant that every single person in that province heard the gospel. I'm not willing to say that that means that. I think that everyone has heard of Jesus. Many have heard the gospel. Many at least have heard of it. How many Americans have heard the gospel? How many Americans have heard of the gospel? Quite a few. Why, there are millions of Americans in Mormon steakhouses right now who've heard of the gospel, but they didn't hear the gospel. And same thing in Kingdom Halls and in Roman Catholic churches and, alas, even in Orthodox Presbyterian churches. Maybe they heard it with their ears, but they didn't pay any attention. And then we have verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And then please notice verse 20, the very center of the whole chapter, the very focus of the whole chapter. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What is Luke telling us in these little vignettes and the one we have yet to touch yet, which is half the chapter? Look at what God is doing. Now, we don't live in the apostolic age. Calvin makes that point in the 1500s, where the Romanists are still mimicking, just like those Jewish exorcists, mimicking by having you make a contribution and get a little doily that's supposed to heal you. Or Robert Tilton doing the same sort of thing in our day. I don't remember what Calvin said there. Something to the effect of, when the word of God is abandoned, error increases. And the word of God had been abandoned by those Jews, and the errors increase. And yet, while that's taking place, we have three times in this lead up to this and then the center itself. Look, the gospel's gone to the whole province. Everyone's heard of Jesus. They may not know who he is or what he's done. They may not know the details. They may not have sufficient knowledge for salvation, but they've heard something. How many Americans at least know Jesus as a cuss word? Okay? And then, because of the things that occurred in Ephesus at least, not in Colossae or other parts of that province, but in Ephesus at least, these events produce fear. And Jesus' name is magnified, and that fear produces sanctification in the Christians. And the sanctification in the Christians results in the word of the Lord growing mightily and prevailing. It is God who works the mighty works. Not Paul, not those exorcists, not even the Christians. It's the Holy Spirit who has brought them under fear and brought them into greater sanctification. And it is God who is magnifying his word. You and I can't. I mean, we express that. In some sense, we can say, my soul magnifies the Lord with Mary. And yet, in another sense, there's no way we can magnify the Lord. But he chooses to use us to do that. These things, brothers and sisters, bring us, I think, to this encounter. As Christ is glorified, as Christians are sanctified, the gospel grows and spreads. Therefore, may God sanctify us that he might use us to spread the gospel. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Are you Christ's or a fraud? I can't answer that for you. The best I can do is answer for Roy. Let's go together before our God. Our Father, we thank you that you inspired through your Spirit Luke to tell us these stories. But they're not nice little stories. He's told us what happened. He told us that you worked miracles. And as you worked a miracle through Moses and Aaron that left the priests of Pharaoh, the magicians of Egypt, saying, we can't do this, only God can. And as you worked miracles through Paul that left exorcists being beat up because they didn't have the authority, they didn't have the power. The result was changed minds and changed hearts. And in Pharaoh's case, it became worse. In the case of Ephesus, by your grace, Christians repented, and evidently more people believed in Christ. Dear God, grant to us repentance, and grant to us that you might bring us into closer conformity with you and with your word, and that you might, through us, do that mighty work of creating faith in someone else with the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.